Now, brethren, every year, as the Passover approaches, Satan intensifies his attack on God's servants. It's just so often, often before the feast as well. We need to be on guard and repel his fiery darts that he hurls at us. We find so often, and I've seen this over many, many years, that there is an increased pressure on family, on people personally, what they go through, the challenges that they face. There are difficulties, there are upsets which come along just before the Passover period. And we, as God's people, need to be on guard. As members of God's true church, we have turned from Satan's ways to God's ways and daily strive to repel the attacks of our adversary. We are the ones, brethren, Satan hates. Do you realize that? He hates us and will destroy us without God's protection and restraining power. Now, I've entitled this sermon, Deflecting the Fiery Darts of the Wicked One. Deflecting the fiery darts of the wicked one, especially as we now begin to approach the Passover days of unleavened bread. Now, earlier on in the church, the history of the church, we had from time to time contact with what you could call demon-possessed individuals. You'd be surprised how many times they would turn up at our office in Johannesburg, and you knew this was somebody who was possessed. And they basically would say, we have this, and we've come from the east, and we have, you know, and so on. And then you realize there's more than one. I'd like to mention an incident that occurred to one of our ministers way back, probably in the late 70s. I've mentioned before the individual Bill Whitaker. Now, Bill Whitaker and I did a lot of visiting together up in Zambia, Zimbabwe, Malawi, and those areas of the world. And Bill Whitaker was a very good man to have along because he had no fear. At least he never showed any fear. He fought in Korea and went through the most incredible battles in Korea, where he saw men dying on both sides of himself as an individual, but he managed to get through that. So he had no fear. He was sent to the island of Mauritius from South Africa. I think it was also just before the Passover. And from the airport to his hotel, he experienced something rather unusual. As he was going along, and very slowly in Mauritius, because the roads are very narrow and traffic moves slowly, he witnessed an individual standing there who had a white beard and like a cloak. And he said he had the most piercing eyes. And he looked at him. And as he went by, he looked at him like this. And he felt rather uneasy about it. Now, realize this man has gone through a war. But he looked at this and he said, this is unusual. Now, at about 12 o'clock that same night, he phones me. And he says, please, Andre, I'm in serious trouble here. And I thought, what's it? He says, I've been attacked spiritually. There's something attacking me in my hotel room. And he then explained this incident of this individual that he saw. And I immediately knew what it was because I'd experienced exactly the same thing on a previous visit. The same person was there. And I also remember as I walked past, he was staring like this at us in the taxi from the airport. I was sitting inside. The same person, he explained it to me. And I said, Bill, I know what you experienced. I said, okay, right now, please get down on your knees. I'll get down on my knees. I'll phone you in 1/2 an hour. And I really implored God, please protect this Bill Whitaker from this individual. He looked at me, too, with a very, shall we say, unnerving, chilling, menacing, quite an ominous stare. And he followed the vehicle. And we both prayed. I phoned back in half an hour. I said, no, I'm fine now, Andre. He says, you'll never get the better of me. And I used the word, whatever you do, whatever comes into your mind, resist those thoughts. Resist those thoughts. And so, brethren, we as God's people have to be on guard, especially at this time of the year. We know that Satan continues to deceive, to beguile people in the same way as he beguiled Adam and Eve. He succeeded with them and with others. Do you think he may consider that he could succeed with us? You bet. You bet he can. He will try his best to do what he did to them, in that he lied to them and offered them an alternative to what God had told them. Let's notice a few scriptures as we advance into this sermon. 2 Corinthians, our first scripture in 2 Corinthians. And we'll be reading just two verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. Well, he says in verse 1, we can read verse 1 as well. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, foolishness. And indeed, you do bear with me. And then he goes on in verse 2. This is 2 Corinthians 11 now, verse 2. For I am jealous. Actually, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, it means zealous for you, with godly zeal. For I have betrothed you. I have betrothed you. When you get betrothed, in the concept in the Bible means an agreement, a binding legal agreement. And often it's years are spent in sorting out that particular agreement. For I am betrothed to you, to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin, a pure virgin to Christ. But then he goes on, this is what I have in mind. But he said, notice verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his craftiness, his cunningness, his cunning attitude, your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity, the genuine, the wholeheartedness that is in Christ. So he was afraid that the church in Corinth could be contaminated with Satan's attitudes, with Satan's way of life. Now, I don't need to, let's turn then, in any case, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. So all of us should have a certain fear, not the wrong fear, that Satan, as our adversary, could possibly get the better of us on occasion. He could get the better of us, but we are to be aware of his subtleties, obviously. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. War. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, the demons. So there was a battle in heaven. Somewhere in the heavens, there was this battle between Michael and Satan and his demons. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil. That means adversary. He's a foe. He's our opponent, brethren. He's our opponent. And Satan, Satan means slanderer. Slanderer. And let me tell you today, one thing he slanders is God's name. Today, he's got people slandering God's name constantly. Really, at times, it just gets to me, I have to say. You know, I think my wife has to, Elise has to calm me down at times, because, you know, we try and watch a program and the next minute you have all this profanity coming out. You know, I just, You know, I just get so upset. You wish that they would understand that there are consequences. And guess what? We face those consequences too. We're not going to escape them. You know, there are consequences. God says, do not do that. I will not hold you guiltless that does that. And so he goes on here, that old called the devil who deceives the whole world. Notice that. He's the devil, he's the slanderer, and he deceives the whole world. Look around. As we heard in the sermonette, the world is in chaos. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. He's here on this earth with his angels who are demons. Okay? So we understand that. Now, we are not, of course, get to a point where we're deceived by him, I'm sure. You know, years ago, Mr. Armstrong, in referring to the scripture in Ephesians where Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Think of that. He's the prince of the power of the air. So how does he use that? Now, Mr. Armstrong, I'm sure you've heard him, or if not, probably have seen written in some of his writings the following. And I'll quote here from one of his writings. This great and powerful being, it's a bit long, but I think it's important, listen. Being even though evil has power literally to surcharge the air around the earth, he broadcasts BBC, you know, whatever. He can broadcast. He broadcasts through television, radio as well, but more so in attitudes, as we'll see. Wherever you are, as you read these words, chances are there are voices and perhaps music in the air around you. A radio or TV set tuned to the right wavelength would make them audible to you. So right now, if you had a radio, you could tune in to whatever station you want to listen to, because it's in the airwaves here. The spirit in every human being is automatically tuned into Satan's wavelength. So he's got a wavelength as well, as BBC has, as whatever radio program it is. There's a wavelength that you have to tune into. So has Satan got a wavelength. You don't hear anything because he does not broadcast in words nor in sounds, whether music or otherwise. He broadcasts in attitudes. Attitudes. He broadcasts lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, and strife, bitterness, and hate. And one of the people that came to the office and I spoke to, obviously he says this voice tells him to come here and to tell two things. There should be more competition in the church, and laws or your book on child rearing is too strict. He told me to my face, your book on child rearing is too strict. And I said, oh, is that so? Oh, yes. And he didn't like what I told him. But, you know, we had more of that those days, people just turning up. In a word, let me continue. The selfishness, hostility, deceitfulness, wickedness, rebellion, etc., that we call human nature is actually Satan's nature. It is Satan's attitude. And broadcasting it, surcharging the air in the suspecting all over the world. That is how Satan deceives the whole world today. We just read it. By broadcasting. And he quotes Revelation here. Being invisible, Satan is not seen by people. The prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, is the real source of what we have come to call human nature. Here is the real cause of all the world's evils. Nobody understands it, he says. And, you know, he goes on and explains that. So he surcharges the air. He has power, brethren, to get at us, if we allow him. Because he's got a wavelength, we could easily tune into him. And people do. And so people just casually just curse, blaspheme God's name, and they do all kinds of things that are contrary. You know, it's like an evangelist told me once as we were about to leave. He says, Andre, stop. I want to tell you something. Many years ago now. He says, we are going to confront situations, circumstances. You're going to see it on television. You're going to hear it that are contrary to the way we think. You're going to find that constantly. And it's going to be a battle. And so we find that let's turn to Ezekiel 28, and we'll find how Satan is able to get to us and what he does to do it. Ezekiel chapter 28, of course, the well-known chapter that deals with the fall of Lucifer, who became Satan. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. Just one verse I want to read there. You could read the whole section, obviously, but he's talking here about this being, you know, who was with God in the heavens. But in verse 15 it says, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." Lawlessness, pride became a major problem with him until iniquity was found in him. So he is filled with iniquity. So what is he broadcasting? Lawlessness, iniquity. That's what he's filled with. His heart is filled with it. So he's not going to broadcast goodness. It's going to be iniquity. And we are the ones that he is most upset about, because we are the ones who resist that. So we're not going to do it. Now, we as members, brethren, have repented. We've rejected Satan's way. But that does not disconnect us from Satan's wavelength. It does not disconnect us from his wavelength. Can't say, okay, it's not there anymore. Let's notice James chapter 4 and verse 7. I think I'll just read the one verse there. In James chapter 4. And verse 7 of the book of James. You could read what precedes verse 7, but he says here, "Therefore," because of what he just said, "submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So we see here it's a matter of resistance, which means set yourself against, place yourself in opposition to the devil. Now, we could read that and say, well, therefore submit to God, therefore it's all okay. No, he says submit to God, but we have a responsibility. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, of course, it's important to submit to God, obviously. But that alone doesn't mean the devil won't get at us. We've got to resist him as well. And resistance here is a military word which describes setting troops in order for battle. So you set the troops in order to go into battle. I think you've all seen probably in the movies that situation where troops are set and they're all facing the opposition and they're set in battle. And incidentally, the scriptures talks about fleeing, doesn't it? It says flee fornication, for instance. But there's never a time in the scripture where you'll find that it says flee from Satan. It always says resist him. Do not flee from him, because then you're falling into his trap. So what he wants you to do, do not flee from him. Resist him in your mind. Now again, I know I've mentioned this before, but again, an individual who turned up at the office in Johannesburg, and he wanted to see Robert Edmund Fay. Because Mr. Fay was busy. He was the regional director then. So they asked, he said, "Please let Andre see him." So he came into my office, and within the first minute, I knew I was dealing with a person who had a demon leading him. He did not know, he had never read anything about the church. He didn't even know where the church office was. But the voice told him where to go. He said, now go here, turn left here, turn right, and then you go up to the second floor, and you'll see there it says Church of God, go in there. And then he went to the receptionist and said, I am here to see Robert Edmund Fay. And of course, he ended up in my office. And then he was explaining how this voice helps him, and he does this and he does that. And I just listened for a while, and then ultimately I turned to some of these scriptures, in particular James, and I said, my friend, my advice to you is resist this. Resist him. And he looked at me. And I asked him, is the voice here now with you telling you? He says, no, he's not here at all. But I said, just resist him next time. Within half an hour after he left, he phoned me. And he says, my voice, or he had a name for it, is very angry with you for telling me to resist you. You never resist me. And he was upset over the phone. I had to put the phone down. He was shouting at me, you don't tell him to resist. He said, the voice said to me, never resist me. Because it says here, if you do, he'll flee from you. And that's not what that demon wanted from this individual. He liked to control him, you see. So resisting is what we have to do. Let's continue on then. Ephesians chapter 6. Brethren, these are all well known. I'm not covering scriptures that you are unfamiliar with. They are very well known to all of us, but I do think from time to time it's good to rehearse them and to cover them and to discuss them together with, you know, as a church. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 10. Finally. Now, normally when Paul would say that, it's very important. If there's something very important, normally you wait till the end and you make that a very strong point. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. Be very strong. Notice, again, we know this. Put on the whole armor of God. He provides the armor. He provides the armor. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on there, and of course, we're not to remove it, incidentally. He never says remove it. He says put it on, leave it, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the scheming tactics of the devil. In the margin, you'll see scheming tactics of the devil, the deception of the devil. And this armor that God provides is what we need, for we do not wrestle, and it's a wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Again, the Greek there is governing or chief rulers, you know, governors or chief rulers, principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, the wicked spirits in this world, in this age, this world. Therefore, take upon you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and to having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. And, you know, armor you put on before there's the battle. So you've got the you've got your armor on, it says stand. And then he mentions the rest there, which we don't need to go into. I think you're most familiar with it, that section of the scriptures. So, Satan, we see that nature. Brethren, may I also say, we have to be conscious of Satan getting into our children as well. You know, he's going to get to us through our children. And I'll get to that a bit later again. But it's increasing the amount of children who got mental issues. I've maybe mentioned before that our daughter, Allison, is a substitute teacher, if you can use it that way. She helps out with children at the school who have mental issues and behavioral problems. I just cannot believe what's happening. I just, at times I say, how do you deal with it? But she's very patient with them. But, you know, it's a type of, for instance, they have to lock the gates at times. All the school gates are locked. And there's a sign there, please do not enter, come through reception. Because there are children that run away. They'll come to school, next minute they run off. There are some of the children that, again, they just, I'm not going into class, that's it. I will not go into class. There you go, I will not go into class. I don't feel like it. But there's not one or two, but quite a few. And then our Alison takes them out to the playgrounds and plays with them there for a while. She's used to that. And they like things like they've got chickens there. They'll go and feed the chickens and a little bit of veggie garden because it's an agricultural school. But after a while, she'll talk and say, come, you need to do this. Do you think so? Okay, then I'll go. Then there are children in the class who are extremely disruptive. You know, when we went to school, we walked into the class. We could not speak. We went and sat down, and we looked at the teacher. That was it. That's the school I went to. We weren't allowed to speak. If you did disobey, you were taken to the front of the class, bent down, and you got two or three scores. And that's painful. So you learn, I'm not going to ever speak again, thank you. But today, they disrupt the class. They disrupt the class. And then Alison has to take them out because they disrupt. They answer back to, oh, that's rubbish, and things like that, to the teacher. The one said, that's rubbish. I don't believe it. You know, so maybe it's only that school. I don't know. But so where does that come from, brethren? Where? Well, it's, I think, the mere fact that we're there doesn't disconnect us from the wavelength of Satan. So let us be on guard against that. Revelation 20. Now, this is something that I've pondered over. I'm sure you have as well. We're just going to read verses 7 to 9 of Revelation 20. Verses 7 to 9. How is this going to be possible? How? How will this happen? Where we read here, after the 1,000 years, that is Revelation 20 and verse 7. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, symbolic of the end time people. You know, from, of course, Ezekiel 38-39. But to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. At the end of the millennium, where they are taught God's way of life. But Satan gets released. Guess what? He's able to deceive them. How is that possible? Shows you what? What does it show you? The power that he has to get to people. The power. Sometimes I wish some of our leaders would get up, you know, I mean, some of our, and just get a bit religious, if I can put it that way, and said, people, stop using God's name in vain. People, I don't want this, I don't want that. You shouldn't do it. You're causing the nation trouble. They will mention a lot of things that the nation is suffering because of what people do. But the what they really should be emphasizing is what they're doing to God, who's the one in control. And so here we find this huge number of people who begin to oppose God once again. How? Through Satan's influence. I can't understand it, brethren. We're going to teach them God's way of life. And yet, they're going to reject it. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. In the millennium. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, the devil who deceived them. Notice that. That's difficult to understand, but we see here the power of Satan. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets were cast, incidentally, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan and his angels, the beast and the false prophet, are thrown into the same pit. But again, why I'm mentioning this is, how is it possible? I don't know. I just don't know. Okay, let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. And we will be reading just a few verses there. I'll just start from verse 2 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 2. Where we read, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in or through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ." So we see here that the Father and the Son are distinct entities. The distinct entities. Knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit being the third part of the Godhead. And so be peace and knowledge to you, it says, to you in knowledge. And then he goes on. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. As, or seeing that he has given to us, he's bestowed us, and he's given us life, the Christian life. How? Through the divine power. God says, without his Holy Spirit, we're none of his. So we have the Christian life. And as such, God gives to the Christians this inner strength to be able to withstand the attacks of Satan, to transform our inner being as a result of it as well. We're constantly being transformed, as we heard again in the sermonette. And he gives us that power. Godliness, of course, he talks about here. Godliness basically means knowing God's truth and living by it. And the power, the glory, the virtues, the goodness. So, verse 4, by which have been given to us. God is the greatest giver out. Exceeding great and precious promises. Satan doesn't want us to have those, brethren. That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. Just think of that. Some of them would be obviously Christ's return, us being in the family of God. But also, I do believe it would imply also receiving the Holy Spirit. That's one of the greatest gifts we could ever be given, having received the Holy Spirit. Now, how do we overcome Satan? How? Now, there are many, many points, and I think you've heard many, many sermons, and I don't want to go into a whole lot of points. I want to emphasize one aspect. One aspect. Now, what has been emphasized repeatedly the last, I would say, 2 or 3 months, Mr. Pennelly has, others have, repeated time and time again, a particular attitude of mind that we should have. I couldn't help noticing it keeps coming out. Keeps coming out. And what is it? Humility. Humility. Satan hates humble people. If we can develop an attitude of humility, that's going to be so much more difficult for Satan to get at us. Much more difficult. Now, let's notice it's first mentioned by Jesus Christ way back here in Matthew 5. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we see here Christ's emphasis. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, he taught them here, which we've often called these the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. But I just want to emphasize verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble-minded, Philip says. Philip translates that the humble-minded. There's been a great emphasis. Even in our leadership club, I think we've emphasized that a lot. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble-minded. And then verse 5, blessed are the meek, the meek. Moffat again translates that, humble, humble, the humble attitude. Humble attitude. First Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll just read this section then. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll read verses 5 to 9, basically, verses 5 to 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5. It is? Is it? No, sorry, not 1 Peter. I'm here in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 to 9. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives favor or grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, for he cares for you, in verse 7. Then he says in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. Notice, be sober, be vigilant. Two things he mentions here. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. There we go again. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him, be steadfast. Now, we can look at some of these sentences here. Be sober, that means mentally vigilant. Mentally vigilant. Vigilant, be sober, be vigilant, that is watchful, awake and alert. And we cannot sit back and relax our spiritual guard. We cannot do that, brethren. We have a part to play. We do have a part to play. Now, it says he walks about. Where does he walk about? Well, it indicates a constant state of activity. He's not sitting around saying, oh, I don't know what to do. He's walking about. He's busy. He's active. And what do you think he's doing? Well, he deceives nations. He's actively deceiving nations. Devour means to swallow up. To swallow up. I think you've seen a lion grab a piece of meat and just swallow it down. And it says, resist him. Stand up to him. Be firm against him. As that individual said, never resist me. Never resist me. And then he goes on, individually, but also as a united body. We need to pray the church will not fall into Satan's wavelength as such. It has happened in the past, okay? And at the moment, we have the finest administration we've ever had. It's just a fact. That's my opinion. And I believe I'm correct. Because, you know, I personally sat with Mr. Armstrong, and he told me some of the problems he has with evangelists. Evangelists. Brilliant people, brilliant speakers, and so on. But some of the things that he had to contend with. You know, and he gave me names and so on, and he said, you don't tell anyone. So we need to be vigilant, that's aware of his subtleties, resist, but resist in the faith. And so God has given us that. Now, let's just notice as well, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. This is one of those difficult scriptures to apply in a sense. Matthew 18 and verse 1 of Matthew chapter 18, where it says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child,'" and he pointed to him, "'is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" And I often wondered, I think of our children as they grew up. Would they be willing to, if somebody came and said, "Come here, no, you just sit there," and they all look around. How many of our children would just be willing to sit there? You know, it's a question, isn't it? Would they be willing to? If he came and took them, put them there, would they run off? Or we'd say, "Sit, please sit still." Well, it was some special child. There's no doubt about that. Some special child that would just sit there. So he knew which one to select. There may be other children there too, but he went to the one that he knew. This one is compliant. He sat down and said, "No, you sit there." I said, "Yes, sir, I'll sit here." But again, one of those things, it shows us our attitude of mind. That we would sit there and say, "Yes, God, just tell me what to do, and I will do it. I will do it, God." Now, you know, he talks about humility here, and humility is a word which, of course, gets bandied about quite a lot. I've just got the definition here somewhere of humility. One of the articles I came across, it's just a very brief, oh, here it is here. "But humility goes deeper than this. Genuine humility is a proper evaluation of one's self compared to God and Christ. It is a proper evaluation of oneself compared to God and Christ. The word humility comes from the Latin word humilius, H-U-M-I-L-I-S, humilis. From the same word, we derive our English word humus, or earth. When we see ourselves in proper perspective, we will see that we are mortal, made of dust. We should come to recognize that we are imperfect, weak, earthly. But we have great potential, brethren. We're made of dust. We're made of dust." I've been at places where, you know, a person has been cremated and is in a bottle, and they just, and it just, and that's the person gone. That's humility. What's left? Dust. Dust we are. To dust we shall return. And so God says that's the way we should be. Let me see. Yeah, just one or two more scriptures. 3/4 hour, so if Mr. Panetti checks my sermon, you'll see that I'm on time. So, okay, let's see here. Psalm 131. Psalm 31. 131, sorry. 131. Just one or two scriptures. Psalm 131, verses 1 to 2. Talking about humility, it's a psalm of David. "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me." Of course, I guess we'd have to really explain what that means. "Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Like a weaned child. You know, you look at some of our kiddies here, and they're just beautiful little children, you know. And you can't help but just love them to bits. Notice Psalm 103. 103. And verses 14 to 16. Psalm 103, verses 14 to 16. Keep in mind the definition of humility. That's Psalm 103, verse 14. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Think about that. If it's in the grave, wherever, you're going to turn to dust. So will I. For as man, his days are like grass. as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. Notice that. It remembers it no more. But then it goes on and says, if we trust God, he will be there for us. So it's very important, brethren, that we understand humility is a key to overcoming Satan. The attitude of mind. He doesn't like humble people. He wants us to be the opposite, so he can then, we are bait for him. You know, he knows he can attract us more easily. Okay, let's just go to the final scripture here in Deuteronomy 8. Numbers, Deuteronomy 8. And just read verses 1. Well, a few verses I'm going to read, yeah? Just read Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, notice, to humble you. Now, sometimes God has to do that to us, and it's not very pleasant. When he sees pride there, he's going to jump on us because he doesn't want to see Satan get the better of us. He says to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And then verse 11, further down, verse 11, the same chapter. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest, when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, you forget the Lord your God. Your heart is lifted up. Notice the margin, if you've got the New King James, it says, becomes proud. Becomes proud. Becomes proud. And brought you out of the land of Egypt. So, notice verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. Notice, humble you, test you, to do you good in the end. Humility leads to blessings, brethren. Then you say in your heart, my power and might, my hand has gained me this wealth, which of course is not what God would want us to say. And so, brethren, we are likely, as we approach the Passover, to face an increase in Satan's subtle attacks. It's inevitable. Some may not. Others may more than others. But I've just seen it over the years that this happens so often. So let us walk humbly before our Almighty God, thereby developing a greater appreciation, admiration, and awareness of the divine power, as he says, that he's given to us, of God to deflect the fiery darts of the wicked one.